So your kingdom come, your will be done. Those are the words that we find in Matthew's account of Jesus' prayer. Your kingdom come. Well, 2,000 years ago, John the Baptist, as it were, burst onto the world scene, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven," or "the kingdom of God, is at hand." And then just months later, Jesus came preaching, "The kingdom of God is here among you." So why does Jesus then go on to tell us to pray to the Father, "Your kingdom come"? Well, ever since the beginning, ever since mankind chose to listen to Satan rather than to God, the world has been subjected to the evil one. The world has become contaminated, as it were, or even enveloped in his kingdom of darkness. And we see the evidence of that all around us, don't we? A broken, twisted, and corrupt world system where suffering and violence and greed are the commonplace experience of very many people. We've seen it so vividly this week. But when Jesus came, he established it was an outpost or a beachhead, as it were, of God's kingdom of light and love here on planet Earth. So it's here, the kingdom is here, but it's not fully here yet. It's present in parts, but it doesn't reach out to the whole. However, one day Jesus, when he returns, will bring it to completion. And until that day, we are called to pray for God's kingdom to come more fully, for it to be spread into all the world, to all the people groups that there are, for it to be known and to be embraced by those who haven't heard of it yet, so that they too can accept it. For the rule of God to reign in the hearts of men and women and children. And as we pray this prayer, as Jesus taught us, we're to be committed ourselves, involved and proactive in making it become a reality. For prayer is much more than just reciting words and then saying, "Amen." As Christians, we're called to partner with God, actually, in his mission to the world. We're called to use our time and our opportunities. We're called to use our God-given gifts and talents. We're called to use our money and our resources and investing them now for the kingdom of God, and to go about eagerly proclaiming the good news by word and deed and by making disciples of all nations as we live out our life for Jesus day by day. So the kingdom, it's here, but it's not fully here yet. But what's it like? This realm where God reigns as king. Well, first of all, it's basically an upside-down world where the first are last and the last are first. It's where we need to be like children if we're going to be able to enter it. It's a place where riches can be a hindrance rather than an asset. It's where faith is more important than knowledge and intellect and achievement. It's a place where the weak are the strong ones, where the greatest are those who see themselves as least and who serve. It's actually a kingdom that reflects God's character and all God's values. A place of joy, truth, love, grace, and peace. A beautiful place is God's kingdom. But today, as I say, we live in that in-between time when it's here, but it's not complete. Therefore, we often find ourselves struggling, I believe, surrounded as we are by the kingdom of darkness, with all the ungodly values of society around us, and with people's complete indifference to the truth. And because we're likely to experience opposition and trials in this context, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus and to remind ourselves of the glorious future that awaits us when his kingdom comes in all its fullness. God's kingdom is a beautiful place. And God's kingdom is a place where God's will is done, where his plans, his projects are all that matters, not ours. And as we seek to grow and extend his kingdom here on planet Earth, we're to pray for his will to be done down here. His good, acceptable and perfect will. That means all that's good and pleasing in God's eyes, not ours. Your will be done. I believe that that's a huge challenge to each one of us. Do we really want God's will? Or do we want to get our own way? Are we really prepared to submit our goals and our ambitions, our longing and our desires to God's will? Are we prepared to invite him to come into those times when we're making decisions? Will we commit ourselves fully and wholeheartedly to him and his kingdom and the kingdom work? You'll remember that this is what Jesus did during that agonizing struggle in the Garden of Gethsemane when the cross lay just before him. He prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." Can we say these words, "Your will be done," so easily? We can say them very easily, can't we? We recite it in church. We may say it in our prayers. They seem to just, those words just roll off our tongue almost. But do we really mean them? Do we really mean them? Do we actually even try to apply them in our daily life, in our decisions, in the way we do things? Jesus challenged his disciples. He said to him, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me." That's living wholeheartedly for Jesus. That's what it is to be a Christian seeking to do the will of God. That's what it is to be a disciple of Christ. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And as Jesus taught them this prayer, he told them those two stories that we read this morning. Two stories, and I think as we look at those, there are four things this morning that we can learn from them. There's probably lots more. It's not exhaustive, but the four things that we're going to think about this morning that we can learn from them. The first is that when we pray, we come to a God who is good. We've already sung that this morning, haven't we? He's not like the man in the story who didn't want to answer the door and help his friend. We don't have to beg and bombard God with requests, to coerce him into responding to what we're saying and asking for. He doesn't resent our prayers, ever. He's never too busy to listen to us. He doesn't ignore us. It's not like sometimes when we get the telephone goes and we don't bother to answer it, or we don't reply to our text messages. No. He doesn't want us to go away. He doesn't want us to leave him in peace. Jesus told that story to show what God is not like. God is not like that man. For we are praying to a God who is good. He's a good father to us. He loves us, yes, each and every one of us, and he delights in us. Now, most fathers, and quite a lot of you here tonight today, like to give their kids good things, as do mums as well. And if we fallible humans can give our children good things, then our Heavenly Father will certainly give us good things too. In Matthew's version, it says he will give good gifts. In Luke, it says he gives the Holy Spirit. God never gives us things that will destroy us or harm us. We may sometimes ask for things that aren't good for us, though at the time we may not be aware that they're not good for us, I know. So we shouldn't be surprised if sometimes the answer that we get is in the negative. Because God's knowledge isn't limited to the here and now. He understands all the circumstances surrounding it and the future as well as the present. He sees the whole picture and all its implications. So he knows what's going to be best for us. Those of us who are older here today can probably look back on our lives and remember times when if God had actually given us exactly what we thought we wanted and what we asked for, it wouldn't have been for our good. God's way actually turned out to be the best in the long run. But that's when we have to trust him, don't we? God, you see, is not in the same league as human parents. He's good, he's totally good, and he only gives us good things. He gives us the very best. He gives us actually that which is essential for us. Yes, he gives us his Holy Spirit to teach us, to guide us, to enable us to live each day with him. Luke says he will give his Holy Spirit to those who ask. God the Father gave the Holy Spirit to his Son Jesus, if you remember, and he offers us just the same. All we need, he wants to provide for us, as he provided for Jesus on his earthly life down here. And whether we like it or not, we are all of us dependent on God. We need him. We need his love. We need his forgiveness. We need his strength and his power to live day by day for him. But we do have to do the asking. We do have to come to him. So he gives us all this because he is fundamentally good and intrinsically good. So I want to ask you another question this morning. Do you really believe God is good? You sung about it earlier. Deep down inside, in your guts, as it were, when you're at your very lowest, do you believe God's good? Or do you actually doubt it? At times, I think we think we know what's best, and when God doesn't answer in the way that we want, we doubt his goodness, don't we? When we don't get what we want, or when we think perhaps that the outcome is unfair, or we think God doesn't actually care about us anymore. Maybe we feel he's let us down, he's given us second best, or even ignored us. Yes, we may doubt his goodness. But even with all these negative thoughts, and I believe we all of us have them at times, we can actually have confidence, a profound confidence, that he will do what is ultimately in our very best interests, what is good for us, for he is a good God. In Isaiah we read, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Basically, God is greater than us, and God knows best. For our God is God, and God is good. Would you take that away with you today? That's the first thing we can learn from these stories. Secondly, when we pray, we're to pray persistently, expectantly, and seriously. When we come to ask, we're to come and ask and to keep on asking. Those verbs are actually what they call a continuous tense. And Jesus assures us that he will hear and God will answer. He's emphatic about this. So what he's saying is, go on asking and you will receive. Go on seeking and you will find. Go on knocking and the door will be opened. He reiterates it three times in three ways to make sure we got the message. We're to ask with words, we're to ask with actions, and we're to be personally involved. We are not to give up. I mean, how often do you pray about something for a short time, then stop? I'm guilty. Now, those of you who are parents know that sometimes children ask for something that isn't really important to them, and then they soon forget and don't say any more about it. But at other times, they ask for something, and they keep on asking. You might say they keep on pestering, because they really, really want it. But you come to realise that this is something very serious for them, so you may think about it more seriously. If we're serious about our requests to God, he will certainly take us seriously. And if we're serious, we'll be prepared to persist in prayer until the answer comes. We can ask with confidence, knowing that he delights in answering our prayers. It may not be quite what we expect or when we expect, but if we keep on, he will answer. So that's the second thing, that we are to pray with persistence and expectation. Thirdly, when we pray, these stories show us that we are to pray boldly. The man in the story went to his friend in the middle of the night and kept on knocking on his door. He didn't give a timid little tap, wait for a moment, any movement inside or not, and then creep away. No, he was bold. He knocked on that door. He banged on that door. He made sure that the guy inside had heard his knocking, that he'd woken him up, and that the man knew exactly what he wanted. I wonder, how do you pray? How do you pray? Do you pray timidly, with loads of doubts in your mind as to what you're praying about, and then ending your prayer, doubtfully saying, "If it is your will, amen"? I think often we pray like that. We're not really quite sure how to pray. Or do we pray boldly and clearly and specifically? We read of the psalmist who cried out to God in their need with their troubles and all their problems and their difficulties. They put it there in black and white in front of God. They were really bold in their requests. Jesus, when we find him praying, he's praying very specifically, boldly, even as it were, up to the time when he was praying for Lazarus to rise from the dead, when he prayed for people to be healed. He prayed boldly and openly. We read that the early church prayed boldly. When they prayed for boldness, and then they got boldness, and we're told that the house where they were was shaken because they were so bold in their praying for God and reaching out to him. And God answered those bold prayers in amazing ways. He answered with signs and with wonders. Do we pray like that? I find this a real challenge. Are we prepared to find out what God wants and then to pray boldly? Do we perhaps need to pray for renewed boldness in our prayer life, both individually and as a church? When God answers your prayers, will you see a difference? It's so easy sometimes to pray vaguely, "Please God bless that person." Well, what's God meant to do? I'm sure he knows, but if he answers, will we recognise the answer? Do we pray so vaguely that the answers are very insignificant? Sure, if we're going to be bold in prayer, that's going to challenge our faith. It's really going to challenge our faith. But that's a good thing, isn't it? Because we want to be challenged in our faith, because that's the way we're going to grow. And sometimes if we don't get it right or we can't see what's happening, don't worry, let's just press on. Let's be bold in our prayer, like stepping out of the boat that Peter did into unknown waters with our eyes on Jesus. Let's be brave and bold in our praying. So we're to pray with confidence in the goodness of God. We're to pray with persistency. We're to pray with boldness. And finally, we're to pray with commitment and with involvement. We need to be prepared to be part of the answer to our prayers. The guy who went to his neighbour was fully involved and committed to helping his travelling friend. He'd already got out of his own bed. He'd probably already disturbed his own family to welcome the guy at that late hour. And then he'd gone to the house of his neighbour in the middle of the night to ask for 3 loaves of bread. Someone reminded me this week, he had to do that because there wasn't a 24-hour Tesco in that village. But when we pray for God's kingdom and will to be done, we need to make ourselves available to be part of the answer to that prayer. Because we must not be totally removed and remote from the situation. We need to find out. It's really encouraging when Mary was talking earlier, how when she's starting to pray for someone, she tries to find out more about them and what their really needs are, and what's going on in the school where she's praying for. So if we really care about the outcome, we will get involved. We will do what we can to spread the good news of the kingdom. We will demonstrate God's compassion and his love to a hurting world around us if we care about it. We will be bold to share our faith if we know that that is what people really need, and it is. And we will be passionate about talking about Jesus wherever we get the opportunities. So as we pray for our friends, for our families, our colleagues, our neighbours, we need to be willing and available to God to be part of the answer to the prayer and part of their journey to faith. So Jesus himself taught us to pray this prayer. And his stories teach us that we come to a God who is intrinsically good. They remind us to pray and not to give up. They encourage us to pray boldly, more boldly perhaps than we're used to. And they show us that God often involves us in the answer to our prayers. It's been said that prayer is the powerhouse of our church, of the Church of Christ. So how God is challenging you today about your prayer life? How might you go deeper in prayer with him? With God's help, may we individually and together become prayer warriors for him here in Highfield. In Jesus' name, amen.